If the Son of God relied on the Word of God to defeat temptation, so ought we.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
We have any fans here of the old science fiction television program, The Twilight Zone? Anybody like to see that? Something? Like watching that sometimes? And there is a classic old episode that's called The Howling Man. Maybe some of you have seen it before. The story, it starts off, it's told in a flashback about an American traveler named David Ellington. And he is on a trip walking through Europe shortly after World War I. And Ellington becomes lost and he seeks shelter in a castle nearby. Now the folks there in the castle tell him to leave right away, but he doesn't want to do that. And all the time he keeps hearing this disturbing wolf-like howl coming from somewhere in the castle. What might that be? And he's unable to get answers from anyone, so he eventually decides to go and investigate for himself. Eventually finds there down in the basement of this, in the dungeon here, he finds a cell, and locked up in this cell, there is a man who seems very cultured and intelligent. And the man claims that he is being held prisoner there by these crazy people, these crazy religious people upstairs. So Ellington goes back and he discusses the situation with the leader of this religious order, Brother Jerome. And Brother Jerome tells Ellington that this man is not a man at all, but rather that he is the devil himself. And that this devil, he has been locked up in this room down there and sealed by this thing they call a staff of truth that keeps him locked in there. He had been locked up shortly since after the end of World War I. He had come to the village to corrupt it, but Jerome had recognized him for who he was and imprisoned him there behind the staff of truth. As a result, there had been some years of relative peace, but of course mankind has gone on creating his own evil during this time. And Ellington comes to believe that this Brother Jerome is insane. He must release this poor man who's being held down there. And so he does. He sees that the staff of truth is easily within reach of the man. He wonders why doesn't just remove that himself and let himself out. But he doesn't. Till Ellington removes it for him. And when the prisoner exits the cell, he pins Ellington to the floor with a wave of his hand from across the hall. And as he runs toward the exit, he begins to change and begins to take on more and more the appearance of the devil with each step. And Jerome explains then that to the collapsed Ellington, that his inability to recognize the devil has always been man's greatest weakness. Well, that flashback ends then, and we find Ellington explaining to a hotel maid that he has spent time since then hunting for the devil to try to atone for his mistake. And since that time, there has been World War II, the Korean War, and the development of nuclear weapons. But Ellington finally has succeeded. He's caught him, and he has the devil locked up in a closet, barred once again by a staff of truth across the door. And he's going to take him back to Brother Jerome. But meanwhile, there is a skeptical housekeeper. And Ellington tells her, "Do not remove that staff of truth under any circumstances." But as soon as Ellington leaves, the maid hears that disturbing howl from behind the door. And in her curiosity and her disbelief, she removes the staff of truth. So I wonder, do you recognize Satan when he comes to you? And have you removed the word of truth and set him free to run loose in your life? Today we're continuing in our look at the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, the Messiah, has come. Looking at this account of the temptation of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Now, there are many lessons in this, but I think the main one that I want us to concentrate on for today is this. If the Son of God used the Word of God to defeat temptation, so ought we. If the Son of God relied on the Word of God to defeat temptation, so ought we. We've seen Matthew has shown us the arrival of the Messiah, his birth, the preparation for the Messiah, the ministry of John the Baptist, and then the account there of the baptism of Jesus. And now we move into the temptation account and the beginning of the ministry of the Messiah found in chapter 4. You know, it seems that times of testing and temptation often follow great spiritual triumphs. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that before? It seems like there has been a time of great spiritual triumph and there's been a great victory, and it's not long after that that a test comes to you. Temptation comes to you. Satan comes knocking at your door. And that was the case for Jesus. Jesus Christ, the God-man, had been baptized by John the Baptist as he set out to begin his public ministry. The Spirit had come down upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven declared, what? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. This is a great spiritual high, isn't it? This is what Jesus has been preparing for, to begin his public ministry. He's been publicly identified by John the Baptist as the Messiah. He's received the approval and the acclaim of his Father from heaven. He's been filled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came down upon him like a dove. So now he's ready to begin his ministry. Or was he? Was he ready to begin that ministry? And the answer was no. He still wasn't quite ready yet. Because first, following this spiritual triumph, there would be a period of great testing. And the Spirit would lead him out into the desert, where he would fast for 40 days and be tempted by the devil. Anyone fasted for a couple of days? 3 days? 40 days? So he would be out there fasting 40 days and be tempted by the devil. Why? Why not just begin his ministry right then and there? Begin his ministry of teaching and preaching and healing. Why does he need to go through this first? Why not skip that part? Skip that testing. Skip that temptation. He's the Son of God after all. Why? Stay tuned, I'll say to that one. Well, in order to understand this account of the temptation of Jesus, it's necessary for us to put it into its Old Testament scriptural context. And the background for this account is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, what had happened here, God had powerfully delivered his people from their bondage to slavery in Egypt. And after that great spiritual high, that triumph, being delivered from bondage in Egypt, passing through the Red Sea, that's a pretty great spiritual high, don't you think? And then they were led into the desert. And there they would be tested. And unfortunately, they failed that test, didn't they? And they wandered how long? 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. But now that time has passed, and they're now ready to enter the promised land. And God speaks to them through his servant Moses, and he tells them this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today. so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you, to test you, and in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. Now, this is the background that we need to know in order to better understand why Jesus is being led into the desert to be tested and tempted by the devil. Jesus is God, isn't he? He is God in the flesh. And you're going to tempt or test God? Scripture says, can you even tempt God? No, you can't. God cannot be tempted. Jesus is God. How can he be tempted? Well, yes, Jesus is God, but what else? He is also man. He's also a human being. Are humans capable of being tempted and tested? You bet. So Jesus is God, but he is also man. And as a man, he is our representative. He would save us not only by his sacrificial death on the cross, but also by his life of perfect righteousness and obedience to God's law. Remember, said, what does God require? Well, we say faith in Jesus. That's true, but that's a means to an end. What does God require? He requires perfection, holiness, perfect obedience. And that's what Jesus did. So in order for that to happen, he would have to be tested and tempted in his humanity. It was necessary then for him to be tested. It was necessary for him to pass the tests which Adam had failed. And not only Adam, but many others, including the people of Israel in the desert. Jesus is the new Adam. And he is the new Israel, the son who has been called out of Egypt. Would he pass the tests the others had failed? Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, first four verses. Matthew tells us, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Sound familiar? Should. It was that first temptation. First of all, understand as we look at this account here of the temptation, these three particular temptations that Matthew records here, Luke does as well, these are not the only time Jesus was tempted, was it? These are just a listing of three that are given at this time. Jesus was tempted before this. In fact, this account of the temptation, Mark gives a very brief account. He says, doesn't say much about it, but he does give us one detail that Matthew and Luke don't. He talks about the presence of wild animals there, that Jesus was out with the wild animals. The implication being danger. Now we have a very dangerous bear, a real bear right here in this cave. Now fortunately we happen to know though, he's not a great danger to us, is he? But if he were alive, Would he be a danger to us here? You bet. So, Mark tells us that Jesus was out with the wild animals. He was emphasizing the danger. So it's not just a harsh environment, hot and dry. It's not just that he's fasting, going without food for 40 days and 40 nights, but he's also in a dangerous environment as well. Luke then tells us that Jesus was tempted during the entire 40-day fast. If we just read the account from Matthew, do not think that he fasted 40 days and then, okay, he was tempted 3 times and he passed, and that's it. He was tempted, Luke tells us, during that entire 40 days. What does the scripture say? That Jesus was tempted in most of the ways that you and I were tempted? No, he was tempted what? In every way that you and I are tempted. And by the way, too, understand that when Jesus passes the test here, was that the last time he would ever face temptation? No, it would continue. It would happen again. Even one of his own disciples would tempt him in the same way that Satan does here. And he says to Peter, what? Get behind me who? Satan. For you have, what, the purposes of man in mind. He wanted Jesus just to grab the glory of the Messiahship right now and avoid this talk of the cross and death and dying. Same temptation. And then what happened in that amazing moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed in his humanity, not once, not twice, but 3 times, what? Father, if it is possible for this cup of wrath that I'm about to experience here, if it's possible for this to happen any other way, but nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. What is that? That's this amazing call of the human spirit in Jesus Christ crying out to his heavenly Father saying, whoa, this is really heavy, Father. Is there another way? But whatever it is, I'll do it. Whatever you call me to, I'll do it. So the Spirit leads him into the desert. Scripturally, often too, the desert is associated with testing and with demonic activity. And the Spirit, remember, he's been filled by the Spirit at his baptism. His humanity was filled by the Spirit in the same way that we are filled by the Spirit, empowered by him and led by him. And the Spirit, this was not an accident. In fact, it was divine design. And the Spirit leads him out there. Why? To show what was in his heart. And for him to pass the test, which Adam and Israel failed. To pass the test, which we have all failed. And what is that test? Perfect obedience. Text tells us that it was 40 days. Scripture loves that 40, doesn't it? 40 days, does that sound familiar? That were 40? Well, Moses was in the wilderness 40 days. Elijah, 40-day fast. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The new Moses, the new Elijah. And then Israel wandered how long? 40 years. So it's not a coincidence that he was in the desert 40 days and nights. The text tells us that he was tempted. That word there is pirazo, and it means not just a tempt in the sense of being solicited to do something evil or wrong, but it is an even more general term which speaks of being tested or revealing something. So when he was tempted, it was a test to reveal something. And what is God's purpose in this? To reveal that He is the obedient Son of Man, Son of God. To show what was in the heart of Jesus the Christ. To test Him. And for Him to experience what you and I experience. Who is the one doing this? The Hebrew word is Satan. The Greek word is diabolos or devil. Same thing. And they both mean what? Accuser. Satan, devil, both mean the accuser or the slanderer. The one who slanders us before the throne of God. By the way, sometimes Satan's telling the truth about us, isn't he? When he slanders us. But what does he do? He conveniently leaves out the most important thing, which is what? We're righteous in Christ. But at the heart of these temptations, Satan is tempting Jesus to use His power, His supernatural power as the Son of God for His own ends. Legitimate or not, those ends may be, Jesus, use your power to do and to receive what is rightly yours. So just go ahead and do it your way right now, rather than what? Submitting in obedience to the Father. So here's the first temptation. He's been fasting 40 days, 40 nights. Now that's going without food, yes. He had water. You think you would be pretty weak and tired and hungry? And now, Satan comes along and says, if you are the Son of God, and by the way, he's not questioning whether or not Jesus is the Son of God. He knows he is. But he's just saying, what? Since you are, what? Since you're the Son of God. If it were you or me out there in the desert, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? But he says, you're the Son of God. You can command these stones to become bread. Was it wrong for Jesus to be hungry? Was it wrong? Was it wrong to have bread and eat bread and satisfy his hunger in and of itself? Was there anything wrong with that? No. What was wrong, though? Satan telling him, disobey your Father's will, and you meet your need yourself right now apart from the will of God. Legitimate though that need may be, you meet it your own way right now. And Jesus answers him then. He says what? Man does not live by bread alone, but what? On every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Paraphrase, it's more important to obey God, the Father, than it is to meet this need right now in that way. More important than my physical need for bread is to obey my Father. Satan comes to us that way sometimes, doesn't he? There is a need in our life, and maybe it's a legitimate need, and he tempts us, what, to rely on our own wisdom and resources, or maybe to take shortcuts rather than waiting upon the Heavenly Father to provide in His way, in His time. You know, from a purely human perspective, you might sit back and look at that and say, boy, well, this is just crazy that Jesus is, of course He's hungry. What's wrong with just producing some bread and eating? But Jesus' perspective is, what? Obedience to the Father. And was the Father going to take care of his son? Of course he was, but after he had passed the test of obedience. It wasn't the end of it, though. Matthew 4, 5, and 7 says, "Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." The second one, Jesus is taken to this, the height of the temple pit. Now, he's talking about the temple complex here. And there was a part of it because of where it was built, where it was situated, with the height of the building, which then overlooked the Kidron Valley below. From the height of that building all the way down to the valley, to the floor of the valley below, was a distance of about 300 feet. That's a pretty good drop, isn't it? That first step's a doozy there, isn't it? 300 feet. Tells him something rather odd. Go and throw yourself off of that. And he even quotes Scripture, Psalm 91, that talks about how the angels will lift you up on their hands. They'll protect you. You won't be hurt at all. Satan loves to misuse Scripture in his temptation as well, doesn't it? So he tells him, yeah, you'll be fine. But what, this seems odd. Why would this happen? Well, it is possible that what Satan is drawing on here is there was a tradition, a Jewish tradition, not a biblical truth, but a tradition or thought that when Messiah came, he would hurl himself from the highest point of the temple and he would not be hurt, thus demonstrating to all in a powerful, showy, glorious way, "Here I am, I'm Messiah." And I think that's at the core of the temptation here. What Satan is saying is, show yourself as Messiah right here, right now, to these people, and do it in this, you know, extravagant, flashy way here like this. So that what? So they will take you and declare you as King and Messiah. Well, what's wrong with that, with the people embracing their Messiah? Because their idea of Messiah was fundamentally wrong, wasn't it? They were waiting for this political king and deliverer. They didn't understand the full measure of what Jesus' messiahship meant, how he was going to save his people from their sins. So Satan says, go ahead, Jesus, demonstrate that you are Messiah and receive the acclaim as Messiah now. And by the way, by implication, avoid the cross, Jesus. By the way, there are some that think that Satan didn't know what was going on, that he was taken by surprise at the cross. He was not. He knew that Jesus was going to die. And he knew it would be his defeat. And in this and in the next one too, we see, let's avoid this whole cross business here, Jesus. I'm okay with you being ruler over the earth and all that. Just don't go to the cross. So he says, do this now. You won't even be hurt. After all, the Scripture says, the angels, and what does he do? He misuses Scripture. He quotes Scripture. He doesn't quote it entirely accurately. But it's there. But what does he do? He takes it out of its context. And is Psalms 91 then, is the meaning of that an encouragement then for you and I just to go out and do something crazy because God's going to protect us? It says right there in Psalm 91. No. You know, when I was in Bible college at Moody, a friend of mine, back in the day, some of you remember Cabrini Green, and you know the significance of that in Chicago. Well, that was just a couple of blocks away from Moody. It's like we had the Gold Coast a couple of blocks east of us, and Cabrini Green a couple of blocks west of us. Not a good place to be walking around in there. But he would sometimes go and just walk around in there at night, any time. Why? Because God would protect him. Well, fortunately, God had mercy on my foolish brother. He didn't get hurt. But if he would it have been God's fault? No. What was my friend doing? He was putting God to the test, wasn't he? And that's what Jesus says here. Yeah, I could do this, and I know why you want me to do it, Satan, but I'm not going to do it. Because, says what? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, don't push it. Don't put God into a position where you are demanding that he has to do this right now for you. That's what it means to test God. To say, God, you have to do this. Testing is not faith. Testing is a demanding spirit that says, you will do this now, God. It says, don't put God to the test. Finally, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. By the way, one thing I like about Matthew says here, the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Luke tells us in his account that the devil departed until an opportune time. Once again, demonstrating that this was not the end of the testing or temptation of our Lord. And what's this one about? Well, Jesus is taken to this high mountain. He's given a view of the kingdoms of the earth here. And sometimes people wonder, well, how exactly did this work? Was he just physically seeing a great landscape? Or probably it was a vision that he was given of the glory and splendor that all the earth had to offer as king. Was Jesus, is Jesus the king? Absolutely he is. Now, Satan says, here, take a look at all of this. And we don't know this for a fact, but I think in this vision, possibly he has even, it's a vision that transcends time, not just the great kingdoms of the world then, but perhaps even in history. Saying, here you go, Jesus. This can all be yours for the low, low price of worshiping me. What blasphemy that is, isn't it? The Son of God to bow down before Satan. And again, what is Satan really saying? He's saying, Jesus, never mind the cross. You can have all the glory right now. And by the way, someone said, how can Satan offer this to him? Is Satan within his rights to offer this to him? I mean, God has got it all belongs to God, right? Yes, but within the sovereign power and control and design of God, right now, Satan is the prince of this world, isn't he? He's saying, Jesus, you can have it all. All you have to do is worship me. Never mind the cross, you can have it all now, and then you worship me, and then what would that mean? Jesus would be disqualified as the Savior, wouldn't he? And that's Satan's real intent. But Jesus' response is what? Worship God only. The man of the God-man will worship only his God, the Father. Just some things we learn from this. God uses tempting or testing for good purposes. Now, when Satan comes against us to tempt us, does he have a good purpose in mind? No, it is for evil, isn't it? He means it for evil. But God means it for what? For good. Does that sound familiar? Someone meaning something for evil, but someone else meaning it for good? Story of Joseph, right? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God uses this temptation, this testing, for good purposes. Specifically what? To humble us? And to develop faith and obedience and maturity? Jesus was being tested and tempted. Did he need to be humbled? Well, he had already humbled himself. But he needed to, as our representative, stand in our place, in that place of humility, submitting to this discipline of the Father. Did he need faith? Scripture tells us that he grew in faith as a young boy, as a young man. Obedience and maturity. He was a human being who perfectly embodied then for us humility, faith, obedience, and maturity. And this testing or temptation revealed that. So God uses that to develop it in us, and he used it here to reveal it in Jesus. Another thing we see here is that a very powerful type of temptation comes in this form. It is to meet needs, legitimate needs, in ways that God has not ordained. Has the accuser come knocking at your door with the temptation to point out something that maybe is a legitimate need or concern in your life, tempting you to take a shortcut or rely on it yourself? I don't need to be pure, Lord, I will meet my needs the way I choose, and we reap a bitter harvest. But I think the key lesson for us in this, is that God has given us a powerful weapon. It's a powerful weapon to defeat temptation, and that is the Word of God, but it is the Word of God correctly handled, correctly wielded. It's what? We need to know the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God. And we need to use it properly in the real life situations we confront or that come to us. And that takes wisdom, doesn't it? Well, where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from above, doesn't it? And wisdom comes from time in walking with God. Wisdom comes from the counsel of others. Well, that's all interesting, all well and good, but there's the great question again, right? So what? So what does this have to do with me? Well, let me ask you, few questions to end here. I wonder this, do you view testing and temptation as discipline or as hardship? Now, I'm not saying that discipline doesn't feel like hardship. It does, doesn't it? Sometimes it is. Hardship is discipline. But what's your attitude for it? Is it just hardship that you want to get this thing over with as quickly as possible? Or is it discipline in your life? I wonder if maybe you've spent a little time in the desert. You know, I have. And every now and then I get led back out there for a little while, but I know that there was a time when I went from a great spiritual high to a time that I think of it as the desert years in my life. It was after graduating from Moody Bible Institute. Well, I've got my Bible degree now. I'm just full up of all kinds of knowledge, and I'm just so excited what's going to happen here. And you know where God led me? Straight into the desert. Now, I wish I could tell you that I passed every test in that desert. But I didn't. I passed some of them by the Spirit of God. Others I didn't. But you know what God did through that? God has a way of circling back around the things, doesn't he? He says, oh, we didn't learn that the first time. Now we're going to come back around, and I can tell you that I have learned now what I didn't learn the first time around. And that desert was part of the preparation process for me, spiritually, in character, and in my understanding, and knowledge, relationship with God. There's also preparation for ministry. I think just coming right out of school, I wasn't ready for ministry. That was a good foundation. But that's not the same thing as the school of the desert. So do you see testing, temptation, as discipline that God is using for good purposes, or is it just hardship that you want to get rid of it as quickly as possible? I wonder then, do you trust God to meet your needs in His way, in His time? Isn't it interesting all the things that Satan put before Jesus? On one level, in one sense, there was nothing wrong. He was hungry. Okay, that's a legitimate need. Receive a claim as Messiah, Jesus. Well, He is the Messiah. And He was, and He will be acclaimed as such. Here, receive all the glory of the earth, all the earth, the kingdoms of the earth. It's all yours, Jesus. Well, it is all His, and it will be all His, isn't it? But just not the shortcut that Satan proposed, avoiding the cross. So you're trusting God to meet your needs in His way, in His time. And then finally, I think this is key for us in this, is do you use the Word of God to defeat temptation arrayed against you? Using the Word of God to defeat the temptation arrayed against you. By the way, we should not take away from this that when we use the Word of God to defeat temptation, that we just have these memory verses at our disposal, and when we are tempted, then we quote it almost like a magical formula a la Harry Potter or something that casts a spell on the devil and he goes away and battle's over. It's not what we're talking about here. I think we need to understand that in using the Word of God to defeat temptation, we're talking about standing in the truth, aren't we? The Word of God is the truth, because what is the method that the devil uses? What is the primary method the devil uses against you and me? It's the lie, right? But he can't stand up against the truth. And just like that, I almost wonder sometimes, was that a believer that wrote that Twilight Zone episode with the staff of truth on there? Isn't it the truth? Because the truth is the one thing that the devil can't stand, and it's what holds him at bay, isn't it? It's what keeps him locked in his cell, is the truth. So it's the Word of God. So it's not simply quoting a verse. It's okay. But what I think we learn here is what Jesus was immersed in truth. He was immersed in the Word of God, and this just flowed right out of him. And so how do we defeat temptation in our lives? How do we defeat that? By immersing ourselves in the truth, encountering the lie with the truth. And it's not just knowing it, but it's what? It's trusting it, trusting the God who stands behind that word that is true. So using the Word of God to defeat temptation means what? It is a lifestyle of walking in the truth, immersing ourselves in the truth. And when the temptation comes, and it will, say, what is the truth about this? And God, I choose to obey and believe the truth in this. That's how we use the Word of God to defeat temptation. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us your Word, which is truth. That we are not helpless victims of the enemy, but that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Father, I pray for the person here now who, maybe they're in the desert right now. They are feeling the assaults of the enemy. They are being tempted to take a shortcut, being tempted to meet a need in their life in the way they think best or want to, or the flesh wants to, rather than trusting you to meet that need as you see fit, in your way, in your time. God, we pray for that man, we pray for that woman, we pray for that young person, that you would strengthen him or her, encourage him or her. By the power of your Holy Spirit, enable them to stand in the truth, the Word of God. Father, teach us to walk in that truth. Immerse us in the truth. Lord, may the truth of your word come out of us as naturally as the very breath that we breathe in and breathe out. Teach us, Lord, to walk in faith and obedience, trusting you who are the good God, who is the good God who stands behind that truth. And we thank you, Lord, that your word that is the truth will stand forever. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord, the word of our God, stands forever. Amen.